I take a little different direction this morning in this study and the study that we're introducing today that we will be in for the next 2 or 3 weeks probably. Did I say Acts chapter 10? I'm not sure why I said that. Acts chapter 3 is what I want. We want verses 1 through 10. Help me, Jesus. Reading together, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, my translation says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer." This is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, okay? "And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb," a man who had never walked before, "was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you.'" Boy, let me just stop right there. Do you understand today you have something to give to the world? You have something, you have the thing that the world needs. And we need to be giving it away with every opportunity. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter says, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Let's just stop right there. Father, we thank you for your word today. We trust the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our understanding and teach us truth from the word, truth that we can apply to our lives. And so, Father, my prayer is when we hear the word today, that we will receive the word into our hearts, which James says is able to save our souls and transform our lives. And we covenant with you now in Jesus' name to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. So this is, again, a passage of scripture that we looked at not too long ago when we started through our Bible study. By the way, in the 4th chapter, we find out that this individual who was healed, again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit working through Peter and John just as he did through Jesus. Acts 10, verse 38, you know of Jesus, how he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So Jesus did his works by the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles, and they are doing the same works that Jesus did. But again, it's not them, it's him, okay? It's the Holy Spirit that's doing works. Confirms for us the promise of Jesus that those who believe in him will do the same works that he did. And so Peter and John are coming to the temple, and they see this man. Now, he's never walked a day in his life, okay? And yet when he sees Peter and John coming, he somehow expects to receive something from him, although I can pretty much guarantee you he had no idea what he was about to receive. And when Peter looks at him and stretches out his hand to him and grabs hold of the man and says, "Get up and walk," immediately the man's feet and legs and ankles and everything is completely made well, and he's able to walk and leap and go into the temple and praise God. And again, this is a man over 40 years old, okay? And yet he never walked a day in his life. There's a picture for me in that, by the way, a spiritual metaphor. In that he was born unable to walk until he had an encounter with Jesus, and then he was made to walk. How many of you know that every single one of us, we are all born in sin and we are incapable of walking correctly? It's not until we have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that we can then walk the way that we are supposed to walk. Okay? How many of you know that, how you walk says something about you? It says something about you. For example, imagine that you were there at the beautiful gate of the temple on that day, and you see this man who has never walked a step in his life, and suddenly he is leaping and walking and dancing his way into the temple to worship the Lord. What would you think of that man when you saw that happening in his life? You would have to look at that man and say, that dude's having a good day. That man is blessed. He is one happy man. The way that he walked said something about him. The way that you and I walk says something about us. Did you know that a good orthopedic doctor or physical therapist, they can look at you, watch you walk, and they'll read your walk. And they can determine all kinds of things about you by the way that you walk. They can tell whether you've got problems with your feet, with your knees, with your back, whatever. They can read your walk. Because your walk says something about you. Most of you know that for years, Becky and I, our primary method of exercise is to get out and walk. Done it for years. Years ago, I got into a health kick many, many years ago. I would get up every day, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, through the summer, through the winter, go out on Enterprise Drive and walk out there 3 or 4 miles, 5 days a week. I lost about 60 pounds back in those days. Obviously, I found most of it since then. The point was, this was our way of exercising. It's what we would do, and we would see people out there. People from the community would drive by, and we would hear people from up there, hey, saw you walking on Enterprise Drive this past week. And I actually had a therapist tell me one day, as she was at the church here, and she said, I saw you walking out on Enterprise Drive yesterday. Is your back okay? Well, I guess it is. I'm walking as best I can, you know. But your walk says something about you. Your walk says something about you. Your spiritual walk says something about you as well. How you walk as a Christian says a great deal about you and about your life. You know, in the natural, you can walk. Well, I started to say you can walk a straight line. I have a story to tell you. Back in those days when I was doing all of that walking, and I went to visit a lady that was in our church, and she knew that I walked a lot for exercise, and she said, are you still walking? I said, yeah. I said, how about you? You get out and walk much? She says, I don't actually walk. I wobble. And I thought, that's weird. It's not weird anymore. I have the hardest time anymore walking a straight line. Becky and I will go out to walk on Enterprise Drive, and when the sidewalk gets narrow, we're just bumping into each other constantly because we can't walk a straight line anymore. It's embarrassing. But you can walk, you can leap, you can run, you can strut. I remember there was a commercial years ago about this guy who lost his top hat on an escalator. And he turns to run down the escalator to get to his hat, and he trips and stumbles and rolls and falls and does 2 or 3 flips and lands right on his hat, picks it up, puts it on his head, and keeps right on walking, man. He was cool, you know. You can walk, you can run, you can strut, but all of that will say something about you physically. And your spiritual walk will say something about you spiritually. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about our walk spiritually as Christians. The Bible says that we are to, first of all, it's for one of them, it says we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Scripture says in Ephesians, I believe it's the 5th chapter, that we are to walk in love. And then the passage we're going to read this morning, if you'll go ahead and turn with me over to the book of Galatians, it tells us that we are to walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to introduce this series of messages, however long it takes us to get through. And we're going to talk about the Christian walk. What does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to walk by love? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does all of this mean to us? And how do we do this? And we're going to learn how to walk, okay? You know, one of the joys of parenthood is seeing your children learn how to walk. Isn't that exciting? To see your children walk. And in about a week after them walking, you wish they'd never learned how to walk because they're into everything and they're running everywhere. We've had the privilege over the last couple of years because two of our youngest grandchildren stayed with us for much of the first year of their lives. And we had the privilege of watching these two little ones learn how to walk. And it's just exciting. There's just something more exciting about being grandparents than it is about being parents, I think. Would you agree with that? No, seriously. As a parent, you're doing your best and you're just kind of holding on to make it and you want to be sure you're doing it right and you're not ruining your children's lives with what you're doing. When you get to be grandparents, you don't care anymore, man. You just let them do whatever. They go wherever. They run, you know, and climb on whatever and just all this kind of stuff. But we had the privilege of watching two of our youngest, learn how to walk in our home. And again, part of the excitement is that in a little while, mom and dad are going to come get them, take them home, and so you don't have to chase them the rest of the day. But there's just something that brings joy when you see your children learn how to walk. Well, you know what? I think it brings the Heavenly Father great joy and pleasure to see us learn how to walk correctly, to learn how to walk the way he would like for us to walk. In fact, a couple of verses of scripture in Ephesians and in Colossians says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Another one says, walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. And isn't that what we all want to do? Don't we want to please our Heavenly Father? And so we're going to learn how to walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. We'll start here in Galatians chapter 5 with our first one today. We're going to talk about what it means to walk by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Let's read verses 16 to 25 together. Paul writes to this group of churches in this particular region of the world, and he says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh, and this is what we're talking about, when he talks, use the word flesh here, he's talking about our fleshly human nature, which is generally described as a sinful nature in the Bible. And so flesh has negative connotations about it. Our sinful human nature. He says, if we walk by the Spirit, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will not carry out the deeds and the desires of our sinful human nature. For that sinful human nature, verse 17, sets its desire against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Your spirit wants to go one way, your flesh wants to go another. You've got a choice to make. You've got a decision to make. But he says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, Paul says, I could go on and on. This list is endless. But you get the idea from what I've said already. These kinds of things from your sinful human nature, this is who you are on the inside according to your flesh. And he goes on to say there in verse 21, things like these which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm convinced that what Paul is actually saying there, you understand that Paul is writing to Christians, right? He's writing to people who are already born again. And he tells those people who are already born again, if you continue to live by your fleshly, sinful, fleshly human nature, you're not going to, in his words, he says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't think he's talking about eternal life there. I think he's talking about the blessings of the kingdom of God that God has for us in life, in this lifetime. If we choose to follow our fleshly, sinful, fleshly desires, then we will sacrifice the blessings that God has for us in this lifetime. Okay? So what he's telling us to do then is that we need to walk by the Holy Spirit. What is does that mean? Well, let's don't assume anything, any knowledge of anything right now, okay? You and I know that when we are born again, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive Him as our Savior, we know that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of us. Every believer, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, the Holy Spirit of God dwells on the inside of you. We've been talking on Wednesday night about the difference between the Holy Spirit within you and the Holy Spirit upon you, which is an anointing for service. And not going to get into all that this morning. But we know that when we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. In the words of Peter that we looked at not too long ago, when we are born again and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell and live on the inside of us, we become partakers. Listen, we become partakers of the divine nature of God. It dwells on the inside of us. It's what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul would say, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. You've become a new person. You have a new nature. Now, unfortunately, the old sinful nature doesn't leave. We still have to deal with that. In fact, that's precisely what Paul is dealing with in this passage of Scripture. Now that you're born again and you have a new nature and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you need to learn to live by the leading and by the power of that new Spirit within you, because if you'll yield to the Holy Spirit within you, He will give you the strength to make better choices, wiser choices, and empower you to move away from the deeds and desires of your fleshly human nature. All of those things that we just read there in Galatians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit will take us in a different direction. Here's the thing. When we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit. Please understand that, okay? I'll get to that in a minute. We have the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. Once we're born again and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us, the next big question is this. You've got the Holy Spirit, but here's the question. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Okay? Does the Holy Spirit have you? In other words, who's in charge? Who's in charge? Is it the Holy Spirit who dwells within you? Or are you still in charge of your life? Do you still do whatever you want to do and go wherever you want to go and all of these kinds of things? There seems to be a lot of people in the kingdom of God and professing believers these days who feel like that once you're born again, You've arrived. Can I say it that way? Spiritually, you're there. It's over. You're finished. You're born again. You're going to heaven. Therefore, everything is cool. Okay? But here's the truth, brother and sister. When you and I are born again, when the Spirit of God comes to dwell in our hearts, that's just the beginning of our spiritual journey. Okay? It's not the end. It's the beginning of what God wants to do in our lives in this lifetime. And the Spirit of God dwells within us in order to empower us to have a better life and to make better choices in our lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to dwell within us to be a passive observer. He comes to be, well, the word Holy, for the Holy Spirit that John uses in John chapter 14, he calls him a helper. He comes to help. He comes to manage. He comes to lead. He really comes to control. He comes to take over. But the difference between the Holy Spirit and our enemy is where the enemy will force his way in and demand the right to be in charge. The Holy Spirit lets us make our own decisions. And he won't interfere until we tell him to come into our lives and lead us in the way that he wants to empower us to live a different life. In the book of Ephesians, there's a phrase that we see there in the fifth chapter. It talks about us being filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of different understandings about exactly what that means. In fact, we used to use the illustration years ago and some of the groups that I was in back in the day of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The example that we used, the picture that we used was a pitcher of water. Okay. And if you fill that pitcher about halfway, we would say that's like being born again. But now you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need more of the Holy Spirit. And that leads to all kinds of poor theology, that says we didn't get all of the Holy Spirit that we needed when we got born again. I'm telling you today, when you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit, and you got him all. Again, the question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Okay? The better picture for me to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit is this. Picture, if you will, a sailboat out on a lake. And the guy is in his boat out there and he hoists the sail so that the sails can catch the wind, which will drive his boat to where he wants to go. By the way, Jesus likened the Holy Spirit to the wind. You remember John chapter 3, his talk with Nicodemus at night, that conversation, Nick at night. And so he said, he says the wind will blow, the wind blows where it will. And you can't see it, but you see the effects of it. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works in our life. And you think about that sailboat. And when the wind begins to blow, the sails catch that wind. The sails become filled with that wind. And the wind then drives the boat across the lake. To me, that's a better picture of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing into us to drive our lives, to control our lives, to empower our lives, to go where God wants to take our lives. And this to me is exactly the same thing that Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5 when he says to walk by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, let the Holy Spirit be in charge. Let the Holy Spirit take control of your life. And when you let the Holy Spirit do that, the Holy Spirit will lead you in a better way. He'll cause you to walk on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He'll take you in a different direction in your life. Your fleshly human nature is selfish. It's sinful. It wants to set you on a path of destruction. And again, even though we're born again, we can yield to that sinful human nature and still wind up suffering because of sin. How many of you know the Bible says the wages of sin is death? Can I just remind you today that even if you're born again, the wages of sin is still death. No, maybe not spiritually, but look, if you still choose a life of sin, it will still lead to a life of destruction in this lifetime. And so we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to make better choices, to live life a different way. Living in sin, letting our sinful human nature be in charge, will still lead to destruction. It will rob you of peace. It will steal your joy. It may cause you to lose a job. It may cause you to lose family and friends. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to live a different life, because it's not automatic. We have to make the choice. With every circumstance we face, minute by minute of every day of our life, we have to choose to let the Holy Spirit be in charge so that we respond to the circumstances of life in the way that will ultimately produce life and life more abundant in and through us as believers. When we walk by the Spirit, you'll do things differently than the world. The world is constantly cutting corners, making unethical choices, living selfishly, doing whatever to whomever in order to have a better life for self. But when you walk by the Spirit of the Lord, you'll learn to live your life in a way of integrity. Can I get you to look with me at Psalm 15 this morning, just real quickly? This psalm, Psalm 15, spoke to me many years ago as a definition of integrity. And when I look at this psalm today, I can see how the Holy Spirit, the different way from the world, that the Holy Spirit will lead us so that we live a life of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 15, and it's just five verses, so let me just read this whole thing for you. Psalm 15 is the Psalm of David, and it starts off by saying, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness. This is a person who's going to walk by the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in verse 2. They speak truth in their heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against a friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is a person who chooses a life of integrity, and the person who wants to walk in integrity must walk by the Holy Spirit. It's going to take the Holy Spirit's power in our lives to live this kind of life. Look at what he says here in these verses of Scripture. Verse 2, he says he walks in integrity. He speaks truth in his heart. Truth in his heart. In other words, he lives by an absolute standard. We live in a culture and in a day that denies that there are absolutes where right and wrong and those kinds of things are concerned. And the world is all about compromise in order to make everybody else feel good about themselves and for everybody to be happy. We're going to compromise about all this stuff. We're going to call good evil. We're going to call evil good and all this kind of stuff. But the person who walks in integrity has a system of absolute truth and a standard of uncompromising righteousness that he chooses to live by. Verse 3 says, he does not slander with his tongue. Does not slander. In other words, he doesn't put other people down. How many of you know, when people, When people gossip about other people, when people slander other people, what they're doing actually is they're putting other people down in order to feel better about themselves. You're putting other people down so that you can lift yourself up. Okay? Again, it's all about self and the glory of self at the expense of other people. Nor does evil to his neighbor, the next part says there, doesn't use people, doesn't take advantage of people for personal gain, is what that's talking about. Nor does he take up a reproach. How many times has there been a friend of yours that you heard other people start talking ugly about, and in order to gain the approval of that other crowd, you jumped in and said bad things about the person that you used to call your friend? See? And so how many times does that happen to us? And listen, one of the greatest pressures that we face in life is called peer pressure. Peer pressure. I can look back at my life and I can see so much of the destruction and the things that have just waylaid my life were things that I actually got into because of peer pressure. Because of, I wanted to fit in with a crowd, and so I would do things and go places and all this kind of stuff that I knew I shouldn't have been involved in, and yet would do it anyway. And we do this in all kinds of ways. Verse 4, it says, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. In other words, again, it doesn't compromise where good and evil are concerned. They're not a people pleaser. He's a God pleaser. Okay? He does what is right in the sight of God. Swears to his own hurt. A person of integrity swears to his own hurt. When you give your word, you keep your word. There was a generation that used to live that way. You give your word, you shake hands, it was a done deal. You didn't need 16 lawyers and a dozen copies of legal paperwork in order to make something happen. You gave your word and you kept your word, and that's all you needed in life. And a person of integrity and a person who walks by the Spirit of God will be a person of the word, because God's a person of his word. Jesus is a person of his word. And we're to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. The in the first part of verse 5, does not put out money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He handles finances with integrity, doesn't take advantage of other people for personal gain, doesn't enter into sketchy and shady financial arrangements based on greed. In fact, a person who's living by the power of the Holy Spirit, a person who walks by the Spirit of God, is going to be a giver, because that person puts other people and their needs ahead of his own need, and he's going to give when a need arises and opportunity presents itself. And this is the way we're going to handle our finances. A person who walks by the Spirit of the Lord will do things differently than the world does things. And because they do things differently than the world does things, they will see things that the world doesn't see. And they will experience things that the world doesn't experience. I want to give you four examples of what I'm talking about today, of walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, doing things differently than the world does them, and the blessing of the Lord that results because of that. The first two are from the Bible, the last two are personal experiences. The first one is John chapter 4, maybe a familiar passage to you. It's the story of Jesus when he meets the woman at the well. Remember that story? Jesus is actually in the southern part of Israel in those days, known as Judah. His ministry is starting to blow up. I mean, people are coming. His disciples are baptizing people all over the place. The Pharisees begin to take note of the ministry of Jesus. And of course, they don't like anything that could possibly interfere with their position. And so Jesus, it's not time for Jesus to come out yet. It's not time for Jesus to be arrested and all that. That's later. But because of all this happening, Jesus decides it's time for me to go north. It's time for me to go back into Galilee. He's in Judea in the south. Samaria is in the middle. Galilee is to the north. He wants to go to Galilee. John chapter 4 and verse 4 is an interesting verse. It says this. John chapter 4 verse 4 said, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now you look at that in the natural and you say, Judah is here, that's where he is. Here's Samaria. Galilee's where he's going. Yep, you got to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. Did you know that naturally speaking, that was not true? In fact, for the Jewish people of Jesus' day, they so despised the Samaritan people. They are a mixed race people and nobody likes them. And so the Jews, in order to avoid the area of Samaria, they would actually go across the Jordan River, travel north or south, and then go back into the region that they wanted to go to. So even though that verse of scripture said Jesus had to go through Samaria, naturally speaking, that's not true. He didn't have to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. But you know what? Jesus had to go through Samaria because God had a divine appointment for him there. Now, we don't have knowledge. We don't know for sure if even Jesus knew why he had to go through Samaria. All he knew was the Father wanted him to go through Samaria, and he's going to walk by the Spirit and do what Father says to do. And so he goes through Samaria. He meets a woman at the well there, and he begins to talk to this woman, is able to introduce himself to her as the Messiah of God. She becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, goes and tells all of her community, and they all come out to meet Jesus. They hear Jesus, and they receive Jesus as Christ as well. All because Jesus chose to walk by the Spirit and go through Samaria instead of walking by the natural fleshly tendency, which would be to go across the Jordan, avoid Samaria, and go back in Galilee. Because he walks by the Spirit, a woman and her whole village comes to salvation in Jesus Christ. When you read about the apostles and Paul's missionary journeys in Acts chapter 16. It's his second missionary journey, and I love reading just the first several verses of it because it's just blatant that Paul has a plan and God has another plan. And Paul says, I want to go here. And the Spirit of God says, no, that's not where I want you to go. And so Paul yields to the Holy Spirit all through this journey through modern day Turkey until he finds himself in Greece and in the city of Philippi there. He goes to Philippi. He finds some people worshiping on a river. They come to believe that he is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. Over the course of time as he's staying in Philippi there, Paul would run across a demon-possessed young woman who's actually a fortune teller. And he casts the demon out of this woman, sets her free. Man, her life has changed. She's completely made new by the power of God. But her masters are upset because they can no longer make any money off of her. So the masters have Paul and Silas thrown into prison. They're put into maximum, they're beaten. Clothes are ripped off, they're beaten, they're thrown into maximum security. Just kind of left there to rot. Now, human nature And I can say that because this is how I would respond. Human nature would typically say, why did you allow me to go through this, God? Why am I here, God? I was just trying to serve you, God. I did something good, God. Why did you let these bad things happen to me? Human nature, when we go through difficulties, is to whine and complain and pitch a fit and blame and maybe even curse God because of the hard times we find ourselves in. Paul and Silas make a choice. They're not going to walk by flesh, but they're going to walk by the Spirit. And because they make the decision to walk by the Spirit while they are in prison, they begin to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and sing songs of praise to the Lord. Because they make a choice to walk by the Spirit, God sends an earthquake. All their chains fall off. The prison doors open. Now here's where we really see the Holy Spirit. The prison doors open and none of the prisoners leave. Nobody goes anywhere. I guarantee you, if you went downtown and somehow were able to trigger the doors to the prison downtown so that all of the doors open up and the main door, within 5 minutes you wouldn't find anybody in that building anymore. They would all find a way out of that place. Paul and Silas and all of the other prisoners stayed there in that prison, no doubt caught up in the spirit of what God is doing in that place. Because they walk by the Spirit and they don't run in the flesh, they're able to witness to the jailer who wants to take his life. He's concerned that everybody's gone and it's going to cost him his life, so he's going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do that. We're still here. And the man comes to Paul and falls at his feet and said, what must I do to be saved? And the jailer and his family and probably a whole lot of prisoners came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that day because these guys chose to walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. Years ago, at another church that we were at, church was looking for some land to build a building. And young church, new church, not a lot of people. And we're looking for some land. I saw a tract of land over here on Graves Mill Road. And I looked at that piece of land and I knew the church didn't have anywhere near the money that they were asking for that tract of land. But I felt in my heart that God wanted our church to make an offer on that tract of land over there. I knew we didn't have anywhere near the money. And so I went to a real estate friend of mine and I said, our church is looking at a tract of land on Graves Mill Road. We'd like to make an offer. He said, I can help you with that. I said, and I don't remember what the dollar amounts were. Today's been 40 plus years ago. But I know that we didn't have anywhere near enough money. And so I told him, I said, well, the land, they're asking this much, whatever it was. And I said, but now this is all the money we've got. And it was way, way different, a whole lot less money than what they were asking for. And I said, but we'd like to offer them what we've got for the land. My friend said to me, I'm not doing that. He said, that land is worth a whole lot more than that. They're asking a whole lot more than that. And I would feel foolish taking your offer to that man for that land. He said, I'm not doing that. He's a friend of mine, right? So anyway, I said, well, okay, thank you anyway. And I found another real estate agent who didn't give two hoots. He said, yeah, I'll take your offer. I don't care. And all he can say is no, right? So he took our offer, just a fraction of what they were asking. He put it before the man who owned the land, and the man took the offer. Now, let me tell you why that happened. We didn't know, but the Spirit of God knew. That man who owned that land was in financial distress. He needed money. He needed it right away. Didn't need as much as he was asking. He wanted, obviously, to get that much, but he didn't need it. He needed far less, but he needed it immediately. We didn't know that. Real estate man didn't know that. But God knew that. And I'm convinced that's why God put it on my heart to make that offer to that man. And we got the land for a fraction of what the land was actually worth. We walk by the Spirit instead of the flesh. Flesh would say, go to the bank, borrow some money, give the man what he's asking for. But we did what God told us to do instead. When we started this ministry and we built this church, we made a decision from the get-go that we would not borrow money. Whatever ministry we did, whatever buildings, land, anything that we owned, we would never borrow money for anything. Just a personal conviction. Scripture says the borrower is servant to the lender, and I didn't want to be anybody's servant, Ed. I just wanted to do what God called us to do. So we decided we're not going to borrow money to build anything that we have at Victory Fellowship. We're just going to believe God, let Him provide, and do what He promises to do. And so that's what we did. Now, it probably took us, by the time we started building this building, we bought the land in the late 90s, and boy, what a miracle that was. This land, they were asking $240,000 for this land and the 24. Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you. We sold the 24-acre tract of land back behind us here this past week. Took a check to the bank, praise the Lord. Amen. That's all deposited, and we are free and clear of that burden and no more taxes or anything like that. Anyway, back to my sermon. It was 31 acres of land. They were asking $250,000 for it. We had about $60,000 is about all we had. Long story short, God actually got us the 31 acres of land for what amounted to be $60,000. Officially, we paid $90,000 for it, which is a steal. And then the man we bought it from donated back $30,000 to the church. So $60,000. Anyway, we decided we're not going to borrow money for anything. We're going to build everything. We're going to do it debt-free. It probably took us 3 years, maybe, to get this building built. Maybe could have been built in 9 or 10 months. So maybe it took us an extra 2.5 years. To build a building by raising the money and paying for everything as we go. But you know what? By doing things the way that we didn't wind up taking a 20-year mortgage where we're giving thousands of dollars every month to a mortgage company in order to continue to use the building that we built. Instead, within 2.5 years, we owned our building outright, and all of that money that we would have been sending to a mortgage company, we've been able to funnel every bit of it right into the work of the kingdom of God and supporting missions all over the world. We walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We did what God called us to do. We did it God's way. When you walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, you will do things differently than the world does them. You will make wiser choices. You will make righteous choices and live a more righteous life. You will experience the favor of God and the blessing of the Lord on your life. You will see things other people don't see, And you will do things other people won't do when you walk by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Bless you, Father. And so, Father, we thank you for the Word of God today, and we trust and believe that even from this very first message, every one of us are going to learn to walk right. We're going to learn to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord in all respects for the glory and honor of His name. And we thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Now stay in an attitude of prayer with me for just a few more moments. Let me ask a question of you.